look at that this morning. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 33. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, I pray for this congregation that you would open their understanding, that they might grasp your truth. Not my truth, but your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody, when they get married, wants a happy home. Amen. Nobody wants an unhappy home. Nobody wants a home that is in chaos. I see a lot of marriages that have gone astray, and so it's very discouraging to see that. Every once in a while, they'll get back on the right track and do well, but for the most part, by the time they get to me, they're in pretty bad shape. But understand that God's purpose in your marriage is that it be a happy home. God is not looking for you to suffer through in a bad marriage, nor does he want you to bail out of a bad marriage. What God wants you to do is to build and establish a happy home. You say, I don't think I can do that. God can. That's what we want to look at this morning. Now, there needs to be, first of all, a preparation when we get into this. Some of you are already married. Many of you are already married. But the preparation can still be made. Laura Beth and Tyler, you can make the preparation before you get married. And I hope that you have. But for the rest of us, there is no time like the present if we don't have a happy home to prepare for a happy home. Now, notice what he says in verse 15 through 21 of our text. He says here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now notice he says, don't just live like fools. Now, a fool is an unbeliever. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so when he says don't live like fools, he's saying don't live like lost people. Our marriages are not to be a carbon copy of the world's marriages. Our marriages are to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, what does that mean? Some people have thought that that meant that the days that we live in are evil, and that's a very true application, but it's not what it means. If we're going in the way of the world and we're living our lives in a rut, going in the wrong direction, every day that goes by is hurting us, and the consequences are going to start piling up on us. That's what he means. Time is not on your side if you're living contrary to the will of God. If you're living in the flesh, you're living like the world, all you can do is heap up treasures on this earth because you think that's where happiness comes from, and you're neglecting this and neglecting that, and you're not applying the principles of God's word, time is not on your side. The days are evil. Most marriage problems begin in the first year, but they fester over a long period of time. And that's what he's talking about here. If we don't deal with problems, if we don't establish the right path, the days are against us. And time will finally bring us to the place where we just throw up our hands and quit. So we must redeem the time. Today is the day to turn everything into God's direction, not into the world's direction. The world's direction does not work. It will end in chaos. And let me say this before we leave this point. When people say that there's the divorce rate in churches amongst Christian people is greater than that in the world, don't be misled by that. The world doesn't get married anymore. The world lives together. That's the reason the divorce rate's lower. Now, the divorce rate amongst Christians is still too high. But don't say that it's higher than the world, because the world don't get married. They just live together, and when they get tired, they go their separate ways. No divorce is necessary. So take that in consideration. But let's see what kind of preparation we need to make. If we're going to walk wise, we're not going to walk as fools. Let's find out what God says we can do. First, we've got to establish truth as the center hub authority of our lives, both individually and of the home. The center hub of truth must be established. Well, what is truth? The Bible says, sanctify them by your truth, thy word is truth. And so the word of God must become the authority of our life and practice if we're going to establish a happy home. It has to be done on God's authority, God's word. Listen to what Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Remember, he said, don't walk as fools or simple, but walk as wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Amen. Israel, one of Israel's kings, was talking with the Lord. And the Lord said, who is like this great people? Who has a law, a righteous law, like this people? Sometimes we begin to fear the law, but I want you to know the law is a wonderful thing. The instructions of the Word of God are a wonderful thing. The precepts of the Lord are righteous altogether. Before we can establish truth as the center hub authority of our lives, we're going to have to come to realize that God is right. His precepts are wonderful. Do you know why God makes rules? It's to protect you. It's the same reason you make rules for your children. You tell your child, you ride your bicycle on this little gravel driveway here and don't get out in that nice paved street. That seems so unfair. It's so much easier to ride on that nice paved street than on that gravel driveway. Why do we make those silly rules? To keep them from getting run over. God does the same thing. God says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Why does he say that? All you have to do is talk to divorced people and you'll find out. There is nothing quite as destroying to the human nature and the human will and the human self-image than a broken home. Now sometimes there are homes that are broken but they never separate. Still got the same problem. You see, God wants us to have a happy home. He wants us to live in joy. He wants us to sing and make melody in our hearts. He does not want our stomachs to knot up when we pull into the driveway. And so we have to establish truth. He is right. Listen, nobody knows how to run marriage like God does. God invented marriage. And so God is the one who knows what will make it work. And he has established these rules to give us this happy home. So many times we like fools say, I know better than God how to make me happy. I know what will make a good home for me. I know exactly what I'm going to do. And God don't need to interfere with all his silly rules because I know what to do. The Bible says don't live like a fool. You live wise. And understand what the will of God is. And that's the way to establish a happy home. So when we establish truth, what does it mean really? It means when any conflict comes up, we solve conflicts by the authority of God's word and the principles laid down in Scripture. If we don't do that, we're going to destroy our home. If truth is what is the bottom line authority, then once we've established what God's will is, we do that. If we don't, then what we're doing is we're saying, God, I don't care what you say. But you just don't know my husband. You just don't know my wife. I know your God. And I know God says he can fix any problem. Marriage comes with a lifetime warranty. You break it, he'll fix it. God knows how to fix your marriage so that you have a happy home. But you've got to play by his rules. And whenever we establish truth, then that's where we stop. Say, well, I don't like the rule. Sorry. It won't work any other way. It's like not liking gravity. You're on top of a building, you say, I hate the law of gravity. I'm just going to defy it. I'm going to jump off this building. You won't do it but once. Why? Because the rule of gravity is very serious. But I want you to know the rule of marriage is very serious as well. You will never have the opportunity to be as happy as you could have been if you make it work. Never can. The next step, if we're going to have a happy home, is we need to eliminate temptations. Boy, I could spend a week right here. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from amongst them and be separate. Now, what does that mean? Don't live like the fools live. There's things you ought not to do. Bottom line, and you know what they are. There are things that are destroying your home if you're doing those things, and God makes it clear what you ought not to do. And once you know what you ought not to do, you ought not to do it. And there's things that will enhance your home that God says you ought to do, and when you know you ought to do them, you ought to do them. See, it's pretty simple when you get right down to it. I don't have to make you a list of things. God's already done that in your heart. You know what you ought to do, what you ought not to do, as far as the things of this world. Don't let the things of the foolish world pull you into the same trap that they're in, because it will work just as well on you as it does on them. One of the problems, my father-in-law was a big trapper. One of the problems with traps is they'll get you if you put your foot in the wrong place. Whenever the devil sets his trap for the world, we have a protection. When I would go out on the trap line with my father-in-law, he would tell me, now watch where you step. I got a trap right here, trap over there. I could walk through there, and I didn't get caught like those poor animals that didn't know where the traps were. I knew where they were because he was pointing them out to me. God is pointing out the traps to us. And if we fall into them, we're being fools. The world doesn't have a choice. They're like the animals. They just bumble along doing the best they know how to do, and it gets them. We know where the traps are. We've got them all written down right here in God's Word. Don't do that. You ought not to do that. Don't practice that. You ought to do this. And whenever we know that, sometimes the devil comes and he says, oh, it's not important. You can do that and get by with it. I was talking with somebody a while back, and they wanted to establish a happy home. And I said, well, now you need to get rid of pornography out of your house, R-rated movies. Hey, see, I have to get rid of R-rated movies? I said, yeah. Can it just slow down? Or do I just have to completely stop? You see how the devil tries to get us to compromise. The devil will have you believe that there's nothing wrong with certain activities that you know in your heart are wrong. And you can get a justification for that. He'll write you an excuse. But if you take it, you're a fool. You're living like the world. And it will come back to bite you. The trap is very effective. So as much as we possibly can, sit down. You know, we run all the time, don't we? I mean, we're at a dead run all the time. I tell people I'm as busy as a one-armed paper hanger. And whenever we are running, we don't take time to think, and we get in a rut, and the days are evil. Let me challenge you. Sit down somewhere. Stop long enough to say, what in my life is bringing me into temptation? What things am I allowing that's hurting my family? And then start checking them off the list. You say, well, that seems pretty simple. It is simple. How long has it been since you did that? See, that's the problem. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we just don't do it. And the devil wins. I am tired of the devil breaking up homes. I'm sick of it. When it's absolutely not necessary. Then, if you're going to have a happy home, you're going to have to enjoy the time. Some people work at it too hard. If you don't enjoy your home, it doesn't matter what it is. Learn to enjoy the time you have. Turn those evil days into good days. The Bible says in Galatians 6, I think it's verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Simple. Then he says, and be not weary in well-doing. When you turn around, you find things in your life you're doing that's causing you problems, you're reaping corruption in your life, and you see it destroying your home, and you see it destroying your marriage, and your love is not like it once was for your mate. He says, don't be weary in well-doing, because you will reap in due season if you faint not. You see, you can always turn it around. Sometimes it takes time. If you've got a big trailer truck, it's a little harder to turn it around than it is a little Volkswagen. And so it depends on how far off the road you are, how much damage has been done. You're going to have some reaping to do before you get it turned around. But don't give up. In due season, you will begin to reap the good. Because if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting right now. And it's a wonderful thing when God is pleased with your home. Listen to Psalm 127, 1 through 5. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now what's he saying here? Enjoy your children. They're not going to be here long. I can testify to that. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. It's a gift from the Lord. You know, the Lord brought Eve to Adam. And he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God said she is a helpmeet suitable for Adam. Every one of us who has a wife has a gift from God. The Bible says he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's truth. But what we do with that good thing can determine how long it's a good thing. And it is absolutely necessary that we live enjoying home. You say, well, I can do without enjoying. No, you can't. You know, one question I always ask people when they have marital problems, how long has it been since you enjoyed driving in your driveway at home and seeing your wife or husband? You know why I ask that question? Because divorce does not happen overnight. There comes a time when the fellowship is broken. And when that fellowship is broken, both parties are going to dread being together. And they're not going to enjoy it. And they'll put up with that for a while. And then they find other interests and they drift apart. So let me ask you this morning, do you enjoy home? Because if you don't, trouble's coming. Enjoy the time you have. You may think you've got a lot of time left. You do not. Even if you stay married, you're not going to be here long. The Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I hate dealing with people who lose a mate to death who have mistreated that mate. Very difficult for them to forgive themselves. Now I want you to see the home's preservation. We've got the preparation. We clean everything up. We establish God and his word as our authority. We begin to enjoy the time that God has given us. Now look at the preservation. Verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Most of the time we read that little passage there, we get so hung up on that first part, women submit to your husbands, that we forget the rest of it. Now, the key here is the word Savior. The word that the Greek uses for Savior, when it speaks of Jesus Christ, is soter. It's where we get the doctrine of soteriology. It's the study of salvation. And so, as I was preparing this, I said, wonder what the word is for this. You know, the husband is not the soter. You know he is? Same word. Man, if that don't scare you to death, you don't understand what's going on. You have the job of saving your family. Let that sink in. You are the Savior of the body, the family. Now first, let's look at the job of a Savior. First, you are to save your family. Proverbs 22, 3 through 9 says this. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. You know what he's saying with all this? Here's the way you lead. Here's what you do. In all the different aspects of our life, our finances, our rearing of children, our relationships, he just lays it out there. Here's what you do. Train up a child in the way he should go. Be bountiful in your relationships as far as your finances. Don't be a fool. And if we do that, we can save our family. How does that work? Anybody will tell you who knows anything about statistics. If you have a godly, happy home, the chances of your children going to heaven are astronomical compared to somebody who is from a broken home, who has never seen the inside of a church, who is at the bar more than they are at home. Those people are occasionally will stumble upon somebody who tells them how to be saved, but most of those people are going to go to hell. It rests upon daddy. What are you teaching your children? So, well, I hardly ever teach them anything. Shame on you. It's the most important job you've got. You say, well, I got to make a living. I'd rather see you starve to death than to let your children go to hell. The Bible says foolishness is in the heart of a child. Foolishness there again is not silliness. It is the desire to throw off the control of God from their life. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness is in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We have a job to do, men. And that is to save our families by instructing them and giving them an environment that is conducive to their salvation. What about the fruit? Listen to John 15, 1 through 8. I am the vine, Jesus says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Pretty clear, isn't it? When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are grafted as a branch into the vine. And if we abide there, how do we do that? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What's the commandments he's talking about? It is the principles that God sets down in his word that all of us should agree with. And as we keep those as the standard of our life, it doesn't mean that you never break a rule. It means that that is always the rule. Now, let me explain what I mean. Stealing is wrong, even if I steal. Lying is wrong, even if I lie. That's what it means to keep the commandments of God. The only way you're going to not keep the commandments of God is when you justify stealing or you justify lying. Well, I know I took that, but I didn't, it's not really stealing. See, that's the truth that we talked about, being the center hub, the authority of your life. That's gone whenever you start justifying sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them. Why do we confess our sin? Because the standard is still there. Yes, we sin. Yes, we break God's holy law. But the standard is still there, and it's still sin. And so we say, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against your holy law. And he forgives and wipes the slate clean. But if we say, well, Lord, it was just a little mess up. It wasn't. That's not really sin. What I'm doing now is I'm covering my sin. But if I abide in Christ, the love of God flows through me, just like the sap from the vine flows right through the branch. And what happens is there sprouts out other little branches, and that's the children. And they then have the same love for God as you do. Why? Because you're abiding in the vine and you're producing the fruit of God, not of you. And that is so serious. And he says, but if you don't abide, no longer is the authority of God's word your authority. And you begin to justify your sin. And you begin to practice sin. You begin to say, hey, I've got my ticket to heaven. It don't matter how I live. I'm going to heaven anyway. You're right. But your kids ain't. Most of the time. See, it's cut off. That branch is cut off. The witness is lost. And that branch dries up. It withers up. And eventually, the children that keep on being born on down through the years, they're going to be gathered up and thrown into hell, burned. Men, that's our responsibility. See, this is not about fun and games. This is about establishing a home that's conducive to salvation. So much so that God calls you the Savior of the body. What about the future? You say, well, I can't do anything about my grandkids. Yes, you can. You can set up something that will work for years to come if you do it right. God's way. Listen to Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known of our fathers, and our fathers have told us. And notice this. This is something we got from our fathers. We're establishing a chain here. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I thank God for my godly heritage. When I was in Bible college, a lot of the fellows that were going there to be preachers had just got saved 2 or 3 years before they came. And I was listening to a conversation between some of them. And they were talking about when they received Christ as their Savior, the Lordship of Christ, did it come immediately or was it later on in life? I listened to what they were saying, and as I went home, I was trying to ask myself that question. When did the Lordship of Christ come? When did I surrender to doing the will of God? And you know what my conclusion was? About 2 years old, way before I ever got saved. I didn't know I was lost because I wasn't. But I love Jesus. You know why? Because my mom and dad loved Jesus. And I believe that whatever he said in his Bible was truth. You know why? Not because I had a wonderful education at 2 years old. It's because my mom and dad believed that. And then one day, the very word of God that I treasured convicted me. And then I received Christ as my Savior. Not only as my Lord, but my Savior. That's not going to happen if you never name the name of Jesus in your home. That's not going to happen if you allow people to blaspheme the name of God on your television screen in front of your children. Morse caught and taught. The philosophies of this world need to be banned from your home. Your children can't handle them yet. You say, Brother Allen, that sounds hard. It's impossible. Parenting is impossible, folks. It's not hard. One of the reasons we get in so much trouble is because we think it's hard. And we struggle with it. It's impossible. What we've got to do is partner with God. He starts out by telling us that don't be drunk with wine where there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Until we're filled with the Spirit, we can't do this. God has to do it through us. Remember, he's the vine. We're just branches. You try to do it on your own, you're going to fail miserably. Listen to what he says here, verse 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We have here something that is absolutely humanly impossible. Can't be done. So what we have to do is partner with Christ. You see, when God calls us the Savior, and we know who we are, our response to that is, Lord, help. I can't do this. But you know what? He says the same thing. By yourself, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. We have got to have Jesus operating through us to establish a happy home. What's that require? First, it requires submission. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And notice what he says here. You present your body as a living sacrifice. People don't like sacrifice anymore. We operate off of fair. Amen? Fair is where we want to be. Sacrifice is where God is. You say, well, how many times can my wife sin against me? And I have to forgive her. Till 7 times? But the Lord says, not 7, but 70 times 7. He is not talking about 490 times, folks. The nation of Israel is laid out into 70 weeks of years, their whole history. There's a gap in the middle. That's the church age. But their whole history, according to the book of Daniel, is laid out in 490 years. What he's saying is all your life. You see, as a sacrifice, there's nothing too hard. There's nothing unfair. There's nothing that can be asked of us that we can't do and be a sacrifice. Therefore, we must have God working through us to do that. We submit to Him. That is a positional thing. When we submit to God and we say, God, I can't do this, but I'm here and I'm willing and I'm ready. Then you're a living sacrifice. Now, every once in a while, we jump down off the altar, don't we? But when we realize what we've done, we need to jump back up on there and submit ourselves again. Now, here's the good part. There's tremendous safety in that. You know, it's a scary thing to have the responsibility of thousands of people that will come through our family down through the years if the world lasts that long. But there's safety too. Listen to what Isaiah 41:10 says. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Now listen to this. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, you're not on your own here. God is your backup. It doesn't get any better than that. Why can we take on the job of being the Savior of our families? Because we have the Savior in our heart. And then what about strength? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Have you failed? Good for you. Have you struggled? Good for you. you're learning something. Because when you're weak, that's when the strength of God flows through you. All we are, fellows, is just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. But we have a Holy Father who has given himself for us. And his desire is for you to have a happy home. And he has given us the rule book. He told us where all the traps were. Told us what to avoid and what to do. And what you can't do, he can. And if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding, all of our ways acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. How is it with you this morning? Would you say you have a happy home? I do. I love my home life. It's not because of me, thank God. It's because of Jesus. My trust is in him and him alone for everything in my life. No big secret to that. What God does, he does for every one of us. And he lays it out there before us. Not only is it available, it's his will. He doesn't want you to be in an unhappy home. He wants you to be in a happy home. And there's steps to get there, and it's not divorce and remarriage. You know that second marriages usually fizzle out quicker than first marriages. You know why? I got a theory. Not sure it's true. I got a theory. When we start trying to run our marriages ourselves, things get a little sour. We start looking at the grass on the other side of the fence and it looks greener. Then whenever we jump over that fence, we find out it was spinach. It wasn't really what we thought it was going to be. And all the expectations that we had on our former wife, we place on our new wife. And they measure up just about as well as the last one. But now we're disillusioned. And so we give up. Now, it may be that you're in a second marriage. Let me tell you something. God will take you wherever you're at. God says, if you will cleave to my ways and my word, that he will return to you beauty for ashes. Remember when the temple was destroyed? It was a magnificent temple that Solomon had built for God. David had accumulated the stuff. Solomon built the temple. But it got destroyed. And so they built a new temple, and as they were building it, some of the old fellows that had seen the other temple, and they looked at that temple, and they began to cry. Because it wasn't half as fantastic as the first temple. But the Lord sent the prophet. He said, if you will cleave to my ways and obey my statutes, I will give more glory to this latter temple than to the first. That's the way it works in marriage. God hates divorce. But if you're in a second marriage, I want you to know something. God loves you. And he will take you right where you are. And he will establish a happy home with you if you will live by his principles. God is in the forgiving business. And he's in the restoring business. And he wants you to turn to him with all your heart. And when you do that, he will establish in you a happy home. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus wants to save you. He died to save you. And he invites every one of us to come to him. He says in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. without price, without obligation. Salvation is not something we can help God do. We don't need to make promises, Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll never do it again. Because we can't back that up. Salvation has already been paid for on the cross. And he extends it to us as a free gift. But we must receive it. We must call upon the name of the Lord. And if we do, he'll save us. So does that make all my problems go away? No. That's a different process. That's called sanctification. And that begins immediately after salvation. And it ends when the Lord comes back for us. But it must start somewhere. If you're going to have a happy home, you've got to have Jesus in your heart. And if you don't this morning, I invite you, when we have our invitation, just come down to the front and say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I'll show you from God's Word how to do it. But let me tell you something. I was with a missionary down in the Mississippi Delta. And he was preaching, and I was there with him. And we had about 10 people that had been chopping cocoburs out of beans. And we talked to the owner of the farm, and he said it would be all right for us to have them for a few minutes. So we gathered them up under a big oak tree in the shade. They were glad to get out of the field and into the shade. And so he preached a wonderful salvation message. And he said, does anybody want to receive Christ as Savior? Would you just raise your hand? Nobody responded. It doesn't happen all the time, but this particular time the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said they're planning to do this privately because they're ashamed to do it publicly, and they're going to have to do it publicly. So he pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with them, and he finally was about to give up, and I said, I need to say something before we leave. So they looked at me, and I said, God has just told me what you're thinking in your heart. They looked like, all right. I said, you're planning to pray this prayer secretly. But the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. I said, now, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to do it publicly. 9 of them raised their hand and got saved. I said that because this morning you may be embarrassed to come down here to the front. And I'm sorry for that. I really am. But it's necessary. So you've got to identify your willingness to surrender to Christ. It's not me. It's not this church. I had to do the same thing when I got saved. But I'll tell you this, if it helps, we're all hoping you'll do it. Don't be embarrassed in front of us. We're on your side. But don't leave here. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, don't leave here without Jesus. The days are evil. The longer you go without Jesus, the harder it gets to ever come to Him. God, if He's opened your heart this morning, He's given you another chance to be saved. Respond to it. I did a long time ago and never been sorry. He didn't get much when He got me, but I sure did. You see, witnessing is not saints telling sinners how to be saved. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And Jesus is where it's at. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. That you would save the soul that's nearest hell by your grace. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings and where we struggle. Lord, I pray that you would bless every home that's represented here today. Because you and you alone have the secret to a happy home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.